Thank you, Lord, that we could worship you. That even that we can't do without your Spirit. That just enables us to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Thank you for your word, that even your word we cannot understand or digest without your Spirit, that your Spirit gives life to your word. We are so wholly dependent on you, Lord. Without you, we are nothing. Lord Jesus, it's such a comfort to know that you didn't adopt us because we're special or because you found something in us that were good and wholesome, Lord. That you adopted us, that you rescued us just the way we are, that you paid the highest price for us while we were still your enemies. And then you came and you didn't leave us the way we were, God. You gave us, you're busy sanctifying us, you've crowned us. You've honored us. You've made us your co-workers. We are just so grateful, Lord. We're really like kids in a sweet shop. We're like, what? That the good God, the perfect God, the almighty one would choose to lay his life down for us and then give us so much. You that didn't withhold your only son, you gave us so much and there's so much more you have for us. We are grateful, God. We are grateful, God. Thank you for your presence here, Lord Jesus.
Okay.
So much fun with Jesus because you never know what's going to happen next. It's all a big adventure. Yeah, it's very boring when we start becoming in charge. It's so exciting when we do things by Spirit and just keep in step with Him. So, it's a big privilege to speak to you this morning. There's some of you I haven't met. Many of you I've gotten to know since Thursday night with the ladies. We had a lovely time. And then Friday night with Combined Community here. And last night I had a braaikie with the leaders. That was lovely. So, thank you. Thank you, Steph and Betty, Debbie, as usual. The way they receive people. I don't know if you have been blessed to be hosted by them at any point, or have they cooked for you, or Stephen's cooked for you, but it's amazing. I really appreciate you guys. And as much as I seem like an extrovert when I come out in public, I actually need a lot of time on my own. And they were so gracious. They let me have a lot of time on my own this weekend. So thank you. Thank you for that. So the word I felt, so this is now my idea of preaching. I don't know how other people do it, but I'm like, Lord, what is there something you want to say to the congregations? Because I have the privilege of just writing down 2 preachers a year and then just preaching it in our different congregations across the world. And every time God just gives me something specific for that congregation in that theme. And I felt the Lord said to me, I must tell you, don't give up. Okay. Don't give up. Don't give up on the things that God gives up on. Because I have also realized that maybe, you know, sometimes people are very twisted with the way they process a word from the Lord. If you are thinking the first thing that comes to mind is gambling or drugs or alcohol or something, then please give up. Thank you, Ria. So don't give up on the things that God does not give up on. Hebrews 10 verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. In the dictionary, persevere, I find that the English dictionary is sometimes really anointed, especially when English is your second language, because you discover what words mean, maybe to a depth that you didn't know before. But according to the English dictionary, persevere means persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Persistence, tenacity, determination, resolve, resolution, staying power, purposefulness, firmness of purpose. It's such a strong word, beautiful word. And when I heard the Lord say the don't give up thing, I was reminded of one of my very eccentric drama queen lecturers at art school. I studied in PE. And we had a Mr. Melvin that did that taught us fine art painting, formal painting. And he used to say, beware the dreaded middle stage. And I have not heard about the dreaded middle stage from anyone else since. I haven't seen it in art books. So you're about to learn something about art that maybe no one's ever been able to teach you, because this is a Mr. Melvin thing, but you'll see as I give you this modern day parable, how it applies to so many areas of our lives. So what he meant by it, so in art, when you start off with a painting, there is just, like, I don't know about some of you ladies that crochet, like I hear there's going to be, it's a secret, but they're going to crochet bomb the place for the fierce. But don't tell anyone, it's a secret. It's a surprise. But anyway, for you guys that crochet, that feeling when you get new wool, like, I don't know about your wool shops, but in November, there's a sale on in Houston near my mom. And then it's just like, she goes nuts. But there's something about having the material and the potential of what you can still do with what's in front of you. The excitement of a clean canvas, of fresh ideas, a vision for a masterpiece. And then also as you start out, there's a loveliness of the loose lines and the outlines and the underpainting. And then at some point, you hit the dreaded middle stage, or that's what Mr. Melville called it. It arrives unannounced, and suddenly you're just very unhappy with what you see in front of you. It's not what you dreamt up. It lacks focus. It looks like something's just missing. Often you just don't know what's bothering you, but you're tempted to just go over it like this. Or if you're a spoiled brat and your dad is paying for your canvases, you even are tempted to put an empty cutter to it. But most artists have the restraint when they have to pay for their own materials, not to destroy it, but to just give up on it, you know? So, at an art museum in Brazil, I'm going now again in April, but we have many churches relating to us in Brazil, so please start saving up to go to Brazil. They are an inspiration. They're fantastic guys. They're so nuts. And but anyway, I went on Tuesdays. The art museums are for free. So I always make sure when I'm in Sao Paulo on a Tuesday that I go through the art museums. And the one time there was a Modigliani art exhibition. And he was an Italian Jew that lived in Montmartre in Paris, turn of the century. You know, those impressionists, for some of you that knows a bit of art history. And I saw an exhibition of his, and one of the canvases, they put glass at the back to show you that actually at some point on the back, he started a painting, and then he went like this through it. So even these famous guys gave up, but he was obviously a poor guy, so he ended up painting on the other side of the canvas. But life has many dreaded middle stages. Those are the times that we are tempted to give up, where things just does not look like what we dreamed it would become. You know, like, every wedding is glorious, but its marriage can sometimes become a real challenge. You know, sometimes relationships, I always say, it's like every friendship has a honeymoon stage. We just think, that this is great, we have so much in common, and they're like, oh, we're so different. Oh, like, that's irritating, whatever. Even things we liked at the start, we don't like anymore. So it happens with all of us, in every relationship or project or even dream God's given us, that it sometimes just hits that stage where it's like, not what you hoped it would be. It occurs as we work for the Lord, but it also happens while the Lord works in us. So, you know, I always, the way I'm like, Lonnie, don't push the potter's hand away. Don't push his hand away, because there's something very unpleasant about God sticking his hand into my icky bits and like pointing up. And then he stands with a scalpel and he cuts stuff out. And who knows that kind of work from the Lord is painful, but it's worth it, isn't it? For those of you that's endured the Lord's healing process, sanctification process, we know that he's got a scalpel, because there's stuff that will make us sick and eventually make us dead if he doesn't cut it away. So the good news is that we serve a God of endurance and encouragement. Isn't it amazing? He never asks of us anything. He asks of us just to become like him. I mean, that's easy. Jokes. That's really impossible. But I like impossible things, because it means it doesn't even help me trying. I need to find myself in him, abide in him, and he needs to do it. On Friday night, I spoke about what it's like to have a friendship with Jesus, keep in step with him. It's like stalking, you know. Like if you stalk him with a guy that's really good, you can look really good, you know. But if you, and then when you step on his toes, you can go, sorry, Lord, and you can just take his lead again. So we have access to a God of endurance and encouragement. So if we like tempted to give up, we can go, no, Lord, just I want to stay in step with you. You endure. You are a God of encouragement. In Romans 15 verse 5 in the ESV, it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. So that's one of the things that happens when we stay in harmony with the God of endurance and encouragement, is that we stick it out with one another. That harmony brings us in accord with Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And it doesn't rely on our natural abilities. All he's asking is, throw yourself into me and let me bear fruit through your life. Abide in me and then you can bear fruit. None of us have enough love in our little tanks to love one another and to be patient with one another and all those things that true love is. We don't have that ability. We have to abide in him and rely on him. And all of us are sometimes tempted to give up. But remember, we serve a God of endurance and encouragement. And we see that, I'm off my notes, but sure, we sang about the cross this morning. How's that for endurance? How was that for endurance? He didn't give up on us. So I find it interesting that often the areas where we're tempted to give up correlates with the areas where we get tested by, like, and assaulted by the enemy, but also often the areas where persecution strikes. So whether by governments or by friends or unsaved colleagues or whatever. So I've been a missionary, like Stefan mentioned before we planted Just Jean. Just by the way, I just wanted to say to you this morning, I'm a little bit ADD. And I don't take medication, so I will have interesting interrupting myself. But anyway, so this morning when the guys were taken into, just stay with me. So this morning when the guys, if you laugh at my jokes, I'll think you like me, so you can really laugh at my jokes. Thank you, girls. Anyway, so when the guys were standing up here being taken into fellowship, I was just reminded that there were 8 of us in Andrew's Lounge 20 years ago. And look what God's done. You know, so you guys that were added this morning, you might feel like, oh, you're just a small group of you guys that got added. You can be so significant in God, not because you're special. I'll tell you, the bunch of us in Andrew's Lounge were all not very special, but God. And I think our greatest strength was that we knew that we didn't have anything to offer him except that which he's given us anyway. So guys, go for it, take ground. Don't think, oh, I've been added to a family, this is nice. No. Take hold of everything that Christ Jesus has taken hold of you and don't give up. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Stefan. So having been a missionary in countries where the church is openly persecuted, this was before we planted Josh Jean, I noticed that Satan doesn't really have a problem. I don't know if you've said this or you've heard it said, that my faith's between God and I. It seems like Satan really doesn't mind that kind of faith. It's just between you and God. Persecution only strikes. Satan only takes out his big guns when believers start meeting together. When believers start sharing their faith, when believers start reading his word, that's the 3 big places where the assault comes, eh? But most places, most governments, you allow people to believe whatever they like. But it's when you start sharing your faith, it's when you start meeting together with others that believe, that have the same beliefs, it's Bibles that they burn, not really pamphlets and people's ideas and motivational speaker books. It's Bibles that they burn. So keep in mind that sometimes Satan knows, probably Satan knows better how dangerous believers are when they meet together, when they read their Bibles, when they evangelize, and we can tend to forget that. So another place that I've noticed in the past while, very much in the West, and you would know that from news, is a 4th place where persecution strikes, is there's a push for believers to sin against their conscience. Because when we sin against our conscience, we lose our consciousness of God. You know, like it does. It brings us into that place where Adam was, where God had to go, where are you, Adam? Like, And that I've seen, oh, there's huge amounts of believers, eh? That's starting to compromise on the word of God. I guess it's the same thing. It's like not obeying the word, and then you sin against your conscience. And Satan having a field day like that. And the church that's not convinced that the word of God is the word of God anymore is no church at all. Eventually, if I cannot be convinced that the Bible is the word of God, Debbie was telling me she's been reading about Billy Graham and how as a young man he hit a patch where we struggled, and then he decided the word of God is the word of God and he's going to trust in it. And if we cannot stick to that, our faith will become no threat whatsoever to the enemy, and we'll start looking more and more like the world. We'll sin against our conscience, and eventually we'll serve a figment of our own imagination, a Jesus we made up ourselves, a Jesus that doesn't judge, a Jesus that just likes everyone to be happy. No. We serve the God of the Bible, and I want you to realize that battle is probably one that your kids are fighting more than you. I think Otterin is still blessed with some... I think you've still got some solid Christian teachers in some of the schools. And if I think of you being able to meet here in a school, not a lot of places have that anymore. So appreciate it and fight for that and don't compromise. Okay, are you still with me? Can we get back to art? Those of you I lost with the arty bits, just try and apply it to some of your own life things. So why is it not a good to give up when you hit the dreaded middle stage as an artist? If you give up, you wouldn't have really learned anything. You won't have anything to show for your hours of labor, and you probably can't sell it, so there's no material reward, and because you've wasted paint and canvas. So what was Mr. Melville's advice to us when we hit the dreaded middle stage in art? Said, stand back, get away, like my words, get away from the rock face. Then ask for perspective. And interestingly enough, you don't even have to ask an art lecturer. I mean, it's great to ask someone that's got knowledge in that area, but you can ask a friend that doesn't consider themselves arty at all, and you can ask them questions like, what's wrong with this picture? What's bothering you? What part don't you think is finished? What do you like? So perspective, just fresh eyes. So another way to look at it with fresh eyes, because that is the purpose. When you've worked on something a lot, you get so caught up in it, you can't see properly anymore. So to look with fresh eyes, you can turn it upside down or you can look at it in a mirror. It's quite interesting because your brain gets so used to it that when you see it in the mirror and it turns around, that image, you see it as if you see it for the first time. Or it's the same thing with upside down. I was laughing. Someone was saying to me, who was this? It was such a good joke. But they were saying they're going to go on an outreach with someone and they just don't know that the person's going to really annoy them eventually. So the other guy said, just turn them upside down. Or someone in Willowmore that said that, just turn him upside down. Like, look at him from a different perspective. That's after my preach. People learn a lot from our preachers. So, so all of these, the aim is to look with new eyes. And then you'll notice maybe problems and even mistakes that were made in the foundational stage, like composition problems. And those are hard to change, but it's not impossible. Often you just need a few finishing touches and details, and the thing will come together and be a success. It might still not be a masterpiece, but you would have learned much from your mistakes. And you'll have a sense of satisfaction of your, I've finished this to the best of my ability. Another big win is that you haven't taught yourself, you haven't started a habit of giving up. Because it's amazing how easy it is to learn a bad habit. It's easy. And then, of course, there is the possibility for financial reward in my case that make a living out of art. It's the same, like I said, with our labor in the Lord and the Lord's labor in us. Giving up has no reward. So what do? We get fresh eyes. We ask godly friends, leaders for perspective. We look at things from a different angle. We get away a bit from the rock face. And sometimes, you know what? I just think some of us really neglect God's design. He gave us a Sabbath. He didn't make us for the Sabbath. He made Sabbath for us. So that thing of having just a day of perspective that's different from the other days, like a day where you meet with believers, a day where you just don't think about your work, etc. And often as we do that, as we take a rest, things come into perspective again. So you remember Modigliani that I referred to? His last painting sold, this was obviously not while the poor oak was alive, but the last painting sold for 170.4 million dollars. So, I mean, I don't even care about the dollar sign. If that was a rand sign, that would have been impressive. Like 170.4 million dollars. And I wonder how many times we go like this. Remember, he went like this through the painting on the back. That painting potentially could have finished and could have sold for 170.4 million dollars. But I think sometimes we go like this through something that's worth more than $1 trillion. Precious friendship, a marriage, a task God's given us. How often do we go like this? Do we give up on a project or something that God intended to result in something so valuable, something of eternal value, something that can't even be measured in money? And this theme is throughout Scripture. So first, Noah. Remember Noah? Yeah, he gets like, your God speaks to him so clearly. I mean, I would love for God to speak to me like that. We get all the instructions, and he gives him like a big job. It's like, you can save the world. And he's like building the thingy, the ark, all's cool. And then he hits the dreaded middle stage. People are mocking him. The rain doesn't come. And then through his perseverance, God's people are saved from the flood. Then the next one in Genesis, like I'll give you the scripture. So Noah was Genesis 5. Genesis 37, Joseph, the dream, you know, your brother's going to bow down before you. And it's all wonderful and exciting. And then his brothers beat him up and throw him in a pit. And get saved into, sold into slavery. And then things look like they're going to get better and they get worse. But eventually, God's people are saved from famine. So the question always is, what if he gave up? What if he gave up? Then Jesus, like I mentioned earlier, in Gethsemane, oh, tempted to give up, but not my will, Father, your will. And in Luke 22, he's raised from the dead, and he's the Savior of our souls. Again, his perseverance leads to salvation for many. And Peter at Pentecost, like I said, Petra the rock, like all things are going great, you're the rock. You know, he gets this revelation that Christ is the Son of the living God. And then epic fail. He denies Jesus 3 times. And, oh man, he must have felt so rotten. Oh, I'm like, I failed many times and I hate that feeling. I don't know why we're still surprised when we mess up, because, yeah, we forget that we're nothing without him. But shame, Peter, eh? And then on the day of Pentecost, after he's seen the risen Christ, after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches up a storm, and 3,000 get saved in one day. It was 6,000 on the first day, 3,000, whatever. Lots of people get saved. And if he gave up at that point of failure, who would have known what the church would have looked like today, or if the gospel would have even reached us? So what would be a masterpiece in God's eyes? It would be Jesus glorified in it, through us, and his church shining and radiant. That's what we're going for. So sometimes we need to remember the possible masterpiece at the end when we're struggling with that annoying friend or that colleague, or especially in the church. Like, you know, I know the reality is that we don't like one another every day. But as we do that, say, Lord, give me fresh eyes. Let me turn it upside down different angle, and just refresh my love and my patience with this person, because then you'll be glorified through this friendship, and your name will be made great, and your church will look beautiful, and people will say, look how they love one another. They must be his disciples. It's worth breaking through the dreaded middle stage, because because salvation comes to many. We are transformed, but also people are reached that way. And Matthew 24, verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's so amazing how often endurance and then salvation being rescued goes together. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Guys, I don't know when Jesus is coming or how close his return is, but it's definitely closer than it was 2,000 years ago. And then he said, it's soon. He's coming soon. Let's be a people of endurance and perseverance and not give up. Let's not expect things to get easier. I wish I could say things are going to get easier. Things are probably going to get much, much harder. So if we've already given up on sharing the gospel or believing the Bible or meeting together, what hope is there for us as persecution intensifies? Romans 2 verse 7 says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, receive eternal life. Can you guys hear that? Like that promise of a masterpiece in the end. Eternal life. That's what we're busy taking hold of. As we don't make more of this life than God is making of it, and as we're making more of eternity and the eternal life that He's promised. I think you heard, hey, your heart's heard, that it's worth enduring and persevering. That it's worth not going, oh well, whatever, I'll make new friends, or I'll find a new church, or I'll move home groups. But that as far as it depends on us, we'll fight for that thing called God's love being poured out in our hearts so we can love one another. That as the demands of life come, I mean, I know that some of you had a fight this morning. Some of you reversed into someone's car this morning and yesterday. It's not a word of knowledge. I knew that. So stuff happens on Sunday mornings before we meet. Stuff happens on Wednesdays or whenever you guys are going to have meetings. There's a persecution. There's a attempt from the enemy to steal from you when it comes to meeting together with saints. When Stephen was making those announcements with Andrew's coming, Will's coming, Cliff's coming, don't be surprised if better things come up for those weekends. Or better things in terms of this life. But be devoted to apostolic teaching. Guys, that's what makes us grow up in our faith. Those men come to equip us so that we can continue the work, so we don't give up on doing good. That's what God's given us to ensure that we'll be endured to the end. Do not neglect meeting together, especially as the end is drawing near. And when we come together, let's encourage one another. You know, another lie of the enemy. Then he said, okay, you're committed to go to church every Sunday. That's fine. But now I'm going to convince you that it's the guy's job up front here to now encourage all of you. Instead of going to church going, yay, we're meeting together this morning. One has a song. One has an encouragement. One has a prophetic word. I am ready to learn from the Lord. I'm ready to be encouraged. I'm ready to encourage. Huh? That's church. If in your head church is just a place where you come and sit still and then go home, Satan probably won't, you and your wife probably won't fight on a Sunday morning. But the moment you start realizing the power there is in making yourself available to God, and yes, you're going to think, oh, why would God want to, you're going to think, sorry, Afrikaans is coming through strongly. I do live in Swellendam again, so. So don't be surprised that the thought comes into your head when you say, Lord, use me to encourage your brother. So, who do you think you are? You know, like, and then you go, Satan, God used a donkey. He can use me. Do you guys know? Numbers 10, he spoke through a donkey. Really, really. Like, he can use every single one of us. Not because we're that great, because he's awesome. And he decided, listen, if I was him, I would rather use angels, but he decided to use the angels for special occasions and then to use us daily as his messengers, as his hands and his feet. Jesus are able to knock when Burr was diagnosed, Jesus was able to knock on their door and come give him a hug. But he delighted in the fact that some of you guys went and took their meals and hugged them, and that you're still encouraging them and cheering them on. He delights in that. He loves to use us. He loves to use us. And I tell you, it's a good feeling to be used by God. If you're bored in your faith, like I'm now, what's the time? Am I okay on time? Not really. Okay. So I'm reading the pastor's body language. But you guys, what was I saying? When you're bored in your faith, or it's starting to become a little, oh no, Stephen's going to preach again, and like, well, if you start feeling like that, start coming ready to be used by the Lord again. Come, bring Stephen, say to him, this is what the Lord showed me this morning. Come share one-on-one with people. Come ready to give, and I promise you, no meeting will be boring. No meeting will be boring. Okay. So this morning is not going to be boring because you guys are going to encourage one another. So one of the things with the prophetic gift is that it's to build up, encourage, and comfort, or build up, exhort, and console. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, we see that. And when it comes to endurance, I love it. But in the old Greek times, ancient Greek times, when the start of the Olympic Games, the guys would run. There would be guys called the paraclete, which is the word for exhortation or exhorter. They, and it's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, running alongside, calling alongside. And they would start running the last three laps of the race with people. And I think we're in the last three laps of our time on earth. We need to run alongside one another and cheer one another on. So the paraclete would run next to his job was to run next to an athlete and shout out, don't give up. Look there in front is the prize. When you endure, there's eternal life. There's rewards from Jesus. There's the crown of life. Keep going. Don't give up. I know you're tired. And it's so meaningful. It is so helpful when we can start cheering one another on like that. And the Bible's quite specific. It says daily. Not just Sundays. Not even just when we get together. But when we walk into each other in the shop, that we'll speak a language of cheering one another on. Exhorting one another to not give up. You know, how often do a friend come to you? Like, I mean, this happens all the time. And I hope Christians don't do it. I surely hope you guys don't do it. But someone would go, oh, I'm so tired of my wife. You know, like, I'm like, she's getting so old. And they go, oh, man, get an upgrade. Get one 10 years younger. You know, like, it's just whatever, you know. Or someone comes and complains about their husband. And you're like, you know, he's such a loser. Instead of speaking the very words of God and cheering one another and say, come on, pull up your socks. Be a husband like Jesus who loved the church and laid his life down for her. No, man, come on. Honor your husband. Respect him. Blow wind in his sails, you know. If we can start speaking like that, if we can be voices that encourage perseverance instead of people to give up, if we can bring fresh perspective to one another, we will be unstoppable. No matter what the enemy throws at us, you know, no matter what persecution comes, resistance comes, we will not give up because we've got one another cheering one another on.